Lord, what do you preach on Sunday morning, on Resurrection Sunday? Well, the Lord said, duh, you know. What do you preach on Sunday morning when it's Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday? I call it whatever you want. It's, you preach on the resurrection. Right? That's what you do. Okay, Lord, that's good. I got that down. But now, Lord, there's so many verses and passages in Scripture that deals with the resurrection of Christ. Which one? He says, pick any of them. They're all good. So that's pretty much what I did. I picked one, and we'll see how we go. But think about it. All the verses are good, right? You can't pick out one and say, well, this one's better than the other one. No, they all do the job. They all talk about the resurrected Jesus Christ. But 1 Corinthians is considered the resurrection chapter of the Bible. It's a great chapter that deals with so much on this particular topic. It goes from the resurrection, really, to the second coming of Christ. And that's what the resurrection's all about. The Lord's coming back soon. Might be back today. What a great day for the Lord to come back. Amen. On this Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, I like to refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. It'd be great for the Lord to come back on this day to gather His church, gather His saved, to be with Him for all eternity. But until then, we'll just serve the Lord and we'll keep looking up, right? Waiting for the Lord to come. He's coming back here soon. I'm going to read some scripture here. I won't ask you to stand this morning. You've been standing enough, and I'm going to comment a little bit as I go. So that could take a while, so you can just be seated. But follow along. You don't have to read out loud. Let me do the reading out loud, all right? You just sit there and follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. In other words, some have died. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, you know, getting off the scripture, Paul was writing to the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth had a lot of problems, had a lot of issues. They were doing most everything wrong. And so when Paul wrote this letter to the church of Corinth, he was straightening them out on a lot of different issues. You can start in chapter 1 and go right up to this particular point, and you see all the different things that he was trying to clarify with them and trying to get them on the right biblical doctrines of what the church was supposed to be doing. Apparently, there were some people within the church of Corinth, that were saying that, no, the resurrection is not real. That Christ has not risen from the dead. That there is no resurrection. These were people in the church being preached to. The Word of God, Paul, spent time there. And he spent a year and a half at Corinth. And now that you've got some people that are saying that the resurrection is not real. So Paul is saying, there are some of you that have said this, that there is no resurrection of the dead. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Right? If there's no resurrection, then Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. What in the world are we even doing here if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, you know, we did not come here to worship the bunny. The Easter bunny, right? We didn't come to worship chocolate or the egg or anything like that. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. Now, you do whatever you want with the Easter bunny, the eggs and the chocolates. You do whatever you want with that, but that's not why we gather here together today. We gathered in honor of Jesus Christ because he has risen from the dead. He is alive today. But if he isn't, then why has the church still been going on for 2,000 years since this time? Why has millions and millions of people died for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Many were burned at the stake and tortured and done horrible things to just by believing what you and I believe today. If the resurrection isn't real, why would they die for that? That's kind of what Paul was saying. He says, in your faith, you say you have faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's empty. That's out the window. That's gone. Yea, he says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. How dangerous is that? Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Study that word out in the King James Bible. You know what that word means? In hell. In hell. Perished. In hell. No hope. None whatsoever. If Christ didn't rise from the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You ever see a bunch of miserable people before? A lot of it is because there's no hope. They're miserable. There's no hope. What's going to happen to me later on in life? Is there life after death? Where do I go when I leave this planet? There's a lot of questions. People have a lot of those questions. There's a lot of uncertainty out there, but there's so much certainty right here. We know where we're going to spend eternity when we die. In verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Father, thank you that we could gather together this morning. What a blessing to be in church. What a blessing, Lord, to be able to gather around your word and see what the Bible says about your resurrection. What a blessing to know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning that we serve a living and alive Christ, an alive Savior. So many of the religion leaders from around the world in time past, they're dead in some tomb somewhere. But Lord, that day when you rose from the dead, that tomb was emptied of your body. The disciples did not have to go into that tomb and carry you out. The angels did not have to go into that tomb and get you up and get you going. Lord, you just got up and you walked out and left that tomb because you're God. What a blessing. Use this message for your honor and for your glory as we focus on this topic today, your resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see things, truths from the Word of God, from this passage and other scriptures that we're going to look at here today. Again, open up hearts to receive the truth. Open up blinded eyes so they can see clearly what you would have for them today. Open up deaf ears, Lord, so they can hear what is being said. Lord, we pray for souls to be saved if they're not saved. And Lord, if people are saved here, I just pray that you'd get a hold of us all and have us to serve you and love you and honor you until the day we leave this planet. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the belief of we Christians. But less than half of the adults in America link the two. The celebration of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Barna group found that only 42% of adults tied Easter to the resurrection. Adults between the ages of 18 and 25 did the worst. David Kingeman, president of the Barna Group, said the Easter holiday in particular still has a distinctly religious connection for people, but the specifics of it are really fading in a lot of people's minds. And that is because we are living in a culture that is godless. We're living in a society that has become godless. The less God, the better for the majority of the people today. Let's get God out of everything. And so now, Easter is to many one thing, and Christmas is to many something else. But we know that, according to the Bible, we believers, we Christians know the truth. And we know the truth will set you free. A story is told of an African Muslim that got saved. He became a Christian. His friends asked him this. This is very interesting. Listen to this. His friends said, "Why did you become a Christian?" He answered this, and I quote, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions. And you didn't know which way to go. There at the fork were two men, one dead and one alive. Who would you ask which way to go?" Right? I like that. How true that is. Because as I was praying a moment ago, so many of the leaders of the religions today, they are dead. They're in a grave, in a tomb, they're somewhere. And they're not alive. Jesus is alive. He's alive. So why not go to Him and ask Him what to do or which way to go? Jim, this is not either any of our Jims here. This is just part of the illustration. But Jim was leaving church after Christmas services when the pastor greeted him and said, "Jim, it's time that you join the army of the Lord. We need to see you every Sunday." Jim says, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." "Then why do we only see you on Christmas and on Easter?" Jim looked to the right and to the left, and then he leaned over to whisper, "I'm in the Secret Service." I'll tell you, there's too many Christians today in the Secret Service. Amen. Need to be in church more than Christmas and Easter. Amen. You need to be in church more than just, you know, once in a while. You need to come to church and get what God would have for you out of the Word of God. Let me give you three things here quick, and we'll be done soon. Three things out of this passage of Scripture. There's so much, but I kind of broke it down and outlined this passage that I read in three different areas here. Number one, we see the fact of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection. The resurrection is a fact. It is a fact. You might be sitting there or you might be listening online and say, "Nope, I don't believe it. I don't believe there is a resurrection. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in anything." And there are atheists. There are people that actually believe. They actually believe in nothing. And that is a religion. A religion in which you believe in nothing is still a religion. And there are people that believe that. But according to the Scripture, we have the biblical reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know there's scoffers and there's deniers and there's false witnesses and there are people saying, "Well, yeah, but that Bible is not a book from God. Man wrote that book." And you know what? They're partially right because man did write that book. Man took some kind of a writing instrument and he sat down and he started to write, and then the Holy Spirit started to tell him what to write. And the man with the writing instrument and his fingers did the writing. But God told him what to write. And so, yeah, it's a book written by man, but it's inspired by God. Written by man, inspired by God. That's what the Bible is. The question today is, can you trust it? Greater question is, do you believe it? Many do. But according to the Scriptures, the resurrection is a fact. We've read Scripture this morning already that deals with that particular topic, the resurrection. It's a fact according to the biblical accounts. Somebody said this, "Christmas is the promise, Easter is the proof." I like that. But Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. Go over to Psalm. Chapter 16, Psalm 16, 10 and 11. We'll just look at a few of the scriptures that deals with this. All four Gospels records the resurrection of Christ, of course. And in the book of Acts, we see Christ leaving the planet and going back to heaven. We read about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but there are many scriptures in the Old Testament that deals with the resurrection of Christ. About 1,000 years before Christ, David penned these words in Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is dealing with the resurrected Messiah, the resurrected Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 53. Tremendous passage of scripture in Isaiah. Chapter 53. The entire chapter 53 deals with Jesus Christ, some 700 years before Christ came. Isaiah 53, just verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. But in the previous verse, we see that Jesus Christ is going to live. Yes, he died on the cross, but he is alive today. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says this, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. We had a discussion in our school not long ago. I asked the kids a question in chapel. I says, was the fish in Jonah a fish, or was it a whale? There's a lot of people that say that it was only a great fish. And I agree. It was a great fish. Because Jonah 1:17 says that God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. But then Jesus, I don't have a red letter edition, but I know that he said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the what? Whale's belly. Now, I know there'll be people are, well, a whale is not a fish. A whale is a mammal, and a fish is not a mammal. A fish is a fish, and blah, blah, blah. You can sit around and argue that all you want. But if Jesus calls the great fish of Jonah 1 a whale, I'll take it as a whale. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you call it a whale? I'd call it a whale. I'd call it a fish. Either one is fine by me. I'm not going to argue as to, you know, the biological thing of whatever it was. I just know that it was a whale and it was a fish. So I explained that to the kids to make sure they understood. If Jesus calls it a whale, it's a whale. End of discussion. No argument needed. And so there's the fact, biblical fact, and there's so many other scriptures, we just don't have time to look at them. We could read each of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we would see great accounts of the resurrection of Christ. We read Matthew 28 together, verses 1 through 6 a little while ago. But the resurrection also shows the power of God. Power of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, take a look at that please, Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Think about the amount of power that it would take to bring a human being back to life again. Something dies, an animal, a human, somebody dies, something dies. It's not possible to bring that body back to life again. Now, I know we've got great medical advancements today, and we've got AEDs, and we've got all kinds of things to zap the heart and bring it back. But when God says your time is up, your time is up. Yeah. Nobody's bringing you back. Unless Jesus was walking through here. If Jesus was walking through here and I collapsed from a heart attack, you know what he could do? Bring me back. He did that several times in the Gospels. He raised people from the dead. Gave them life. Even Lazarus, 4 days dead in a tomb. And his sister said, he stinketh by now. But when he came out of that tomb, he had a whole new body. He wasn't stinking. I think he came out smelling sweet. That's what I think. When Jesus did something, he did it right. Lazarus didn't have to run home and take a shower or a bath. He came out smelling really good. But think about the power that it takes to bring somebody back from the dead. It takes power beyond any human being to do that. Now, the Bible, we don't have time to get in, but study this out. God the Father raised Jesus Christ. God the Son raised himself. And the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ. All three were involved in the resurrection of Christ. All three. But it does say that Christ rose himself. He brought himself back from the dead. Well, how could he do that? He's God. He can do that. God can do anything. God can put life back into something that has no life. God can heal a disease that no human can heal. God can restore blindness to eyes that can't see and hearing to ears that can't hear and the ability to walk with people that couldn't walk. He can do anything. I believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all had part in the creation of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Word of God just spoke the worlds into being. Think about that power. Let there be an earth. There's an earth. Right? Spinning like it does, going around the sun. And let there be the sun. There it is. The earth came before the sun. Did you know that? Sun didn't get created to day four. But God had the earth already here, moving, I think, you know, on its axis, doing all that stuff. The earth does. God created the sun 93 million miles away just to give us enough heat and comfort and vitamin D that we need. Amen. We evolved like this? To me, that's laughing. To me, evolution is somewhat laughing. You look at the hummingbird and you look at the elephant, you got to say, where did that come from? Did the elephant come from the hummingbird? I don't think so. But that's the mindset of people today. God has the power to do amazing things, to raise the dead, to create the universe. I was getting a drink of water last night because I was thirsty. And you know what I said? I said, Lord, thank you for this water. This is good water. Where would we be without water? How did that evolve? Where did that come from? Right? I mean, God created it. The water that I drank last night and the water that's in these bottles up, do you know that this water is 6,000 years old? Do you ever think about the age of water? Water just, it goes in the ground, it goes up in the sky, and it comes back down. It's just a hydrologic thing. It just keeps going and going and going. The same water that was here 6,000 years ago, you and I are drinking old water. Really old, 6,000. Go ahead, next time you take a drink, think about that one. Those of you that are, you know, germaphobes and, you know, how long's that been in the fridge, Mom? Right? Kids come around and, hey, you want some of this? Well, when did you make it, Mom? Well, a couple weeks ago, but it's been in the fridge, you know. Oh, I'm not eating that, you know, people like that. I mean, we're just, hey, leftovers to us, they're good until they start growing hair. Right? Just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. When there's hair, we shave it and still eat. No. But to think about how God created everything, so much power involved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Now, you know I'm kidding, right? We don't really do that. Sometimes the food does sit there for a while. Do you ever have, name that food? Huh? You ever do that? We do it often. Kathy did it the other day. She pulled out something, says, take a look at that, Terry. Whoa, is it moving? You know, it wasn't moving, but it looked like it could get up and jump out of that little thing. It was very colorful, let me put it that way. You know those little things that get tucked way in the back, you don't see for months, years, I guess. That's when you say, we got to clean this fridge out. Things knocking on the inside door saying, let us out, please. It's time to go in the dumpster. All right, enough of that. All right, chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Power of God. God had the power to create the universe, create the sun, the moon, the stars, us, water, clouds, trees, animals. Look at the difference in the animals. Amazing. He also had the power to save our souls. That took a lot of power. When I was 17 years old, before I got saved, I was destined to go to hell. He saved me, Faith Baptist Church in Baldwinsville, and changed my destination from hell to heaven. It takes a lot of power to do that. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so we see here that as we go through these verses that the power that God has is an incredible power. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The resurrection is also proof of two things. Number one, it's the proof that Jesus is God, and it's proof that the resurrection is real. It's real. 2,000 years ago, it really happened. On the first day of the week, back almost 2,000 years ago, or about 2,000 years ago, Jesus did really rise from the dead. It's undisputed. There are historical facts that you cannot dispute over this. While not everyone believes in the actual resurrection of Christ, there are many reported facts concerning the resurrection, which are conceded by virtually all critical scholars. Though denying the Christian interpretation of the resurrection, the majority of scholars acknowledge the history of the resurrection of Christ. They may deny it, but they say, yeah, it probably really did happen. But they only whisper that. They shout, you know, and they write in their articles, no, there was no historical fact of the resurrection, but there was. Jesus of Nazareth did die by means of crucifixion. That is a historical fact. Jesus' body was placed in a guarded tomb. That is a historical fact. The disciples were scattered that their Messiah had died and they had no hope. They didn't expect a resurrection. They totally forgot what Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, how he was going to be only there gone for 3 days and three nights. The tomb of Christ was found empty on the third day. That's a fact. That's a fact. Kathy and I have been inside that tomb and there's no bones, there's no nothing in there. Eyewitnesses reported the bodily appearance of Jesus Christ on several occasions. These are historical facts. The shattered faith of the disciples were radically transformed into a bold belief in the resurrection. The disciples from this point willingly sacrificed their lives for the cause of Christianity. How could they do that? Literally lay their lives down because they were serving a risen Savior and they knew that they were going to live forever also. And they knew they were going to see their Savior. The proclamation of the early church was unapologetically the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This preaching began in Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified and it spread throughout the entire world. And it's still going in the entire world today. We support 49 missionaries that take the gospel all over the world. The Christian church sprang from the news of the resurrection. Sunday became that featured day of worship because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can worship the Lord on any day of the week, but we gather on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to James and to Paul, and both of whom experienced conversions as a result of their encounters with the risen Jesus Christ. And so the resurrection is historical. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. Number two, the resurrection of Christ is faith. The faith of the resurrection. Go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 15. The faith of the resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible definition of faith is found there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. There's always going to be deniers and false witnesses, as I said a few minutes ago. There'll always be those that deny that the resurrection of Christ is of any importance whatsoever. They could care less. They look at a day like today as it's more Easter to them than it is the resurrection of Christ. According to the BBC in Great Britain, a quarter of the people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A quarter, 25% who describe themselves as Christians there in Great Britain, they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. A survey was commissioned by the BBC. However, almost 1 in 10 people of no religion say they do believe the Easter story. It has some content and it's a little different, but they do believe that the story is real and they somewhat believe in a resurrected Jesus Christ. But there'll always be those that deny. You know some, maybe. You might have some family members that deny. You might work with some people that deny. You might have a neighbor, two or three or four, whatever, that are deniers. They just don't believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is or who he claims to be, and they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. However, that doesn't change a thing. Whether I believe, you believe, you don't believe, I don't believe, whatever, it doesn't change a thing. Whether somebody believes the Bible is the Word of God or not doesn't change the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. There are people that don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. It doesn't change the fact that he rose from the dead. He did rise from the dead. There will always be those who scoff at the resurrection. There will always be those that scoff at true Christianity. There will be those that will make fun of people that believe in the Bible and go to church on a regular basis and try to do things right and try to stay away from the sinful things of the world. There'll always be people that'll scoff and pick on us and call us names and all kinds of things. There'll be people that'll always scoff the Word of God. How can you believe in a book that was written by man? It's full of contradictions anyway. Just show me one. You show me one. Give me one contradiction. Show me one false statement in this Bible. Can't find one. Can't find one at all. My early days of being a Christian, I think I've shared this with you before, I thought I found a contradiction in the Bible. I was young. I went to Pastor Overton and says, Pastor Overton, I think I found a contradiction in the Bible. He says, well, show it to me. Let me see it. I said, it's right here. He chuckled. He said, Terry, he didn't call me a name or anything. He was very pleasant and loving. He said, Terry, there are no contradictions in the Bible. We can explain that. Supposed contradiction in the Bible. That is very easily explained. And so when I studied it out, and I said, you know what? You're right, and there are no contradictions in the Bible. I've been reading this Bible for a long, long time. I don't ever claim to be an expert. I'm not an expert in this book. I love it. I believe it's God's word. Try to live my life according to it. But I've never found a mistake in it yet. I read it every year through. I've been reading it that way for a number of years. I've read this Bible through many, many times. I don't keep track of how many times I've read the Bible through. I study it on a regular basis. I have never been able to find a mistake in it yet. And you won't either. I would not advise you to go through the Bible looking for a mistake, though. I would advise you going through the Bible to look for a blessing. And if you come across a mistake or an alleged mistake, just say, Lord, this just does not sound right. He'll straighten you out. You have a living teacher within you, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit. He'll straighten you out. He'll smack you upside the head with some kind of his spiritual hand and say, that's not a mistake. Just study it out. Let me show you. And God will show you that. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. Now, I was not there 2,000 years ago. I might look it with my bald head that I've been around a long time, but none of us have been around that long to actually physically see Jesus Christ walking after he was crucified and put into the tomb, and we weren't there. Just admit it. Jim, you weren't there either. I love you. I love you, brother. I love you, brother. We're friends. We're really close friends. Well, we were. A few minutes ago, we were. But none of us were there when Jesus rose from the dead. How do you believe that? How do you believe that he rose from the dead? By faith. Right? Now, how do you believe? How do I believe that Christ rose from the dead? How can I stand here emphatically tell you that he rose from the dead? I believe it by faith. Amen. You say, well, show me proof. Well, here's the proof. And it's a historical proof. Go to any encyclopedia, open it up and read about Jesus Christ. They will tell you in the encyclopedia that Christ, there was a Christ, Jesus Christ, and he claimed to be God, and he was crucified, and then after 3 days and three nights, he's gone. He's risen from the dead, and there was witnesses to show that. But it takes faith to believe that. Thomas had an issue, not this guy. Thomas in the Bible had a problem. He was a doubter. He doubted a lot of things. He just went around doubting all the time. He didn't know what to believe. And even after Christ rose from the dead and the disciples told him that they saw Christ, he says, I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my finger in his holes in his hands and put my hand into his riven side. And he says, then I'll believe. And a week later, Jesus shows up again. Amen. And there's Thomas. He finally joined him. And Jesus said, come on, Thomas, go ahead. You want to do what you said last week? See, Jesus heard what he said last week. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He didn't have to put his finger. He just saw. But he was a doubter. He doubted. There's doubters today. But I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I believe it by faith. I believe that he was nailed to a cross. I believe that God created everything. Common sense tells you a lot of stuff. Some things we need to believe by faith. There's some things it's just common sense tells you. But I do believe by faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe by faith what the Bible says. I believe every word. I believe every question mark, every exclamation point, every period. I believe the whole thing, everything. I believe in all of it. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I believe the whole thing. And I believe it by faith. There are some things in there that I just haven't grasped yet. But I believe it by faith. I believe that this is God's word by faith. That he rose from the dead. See, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I took Jesus as my Savior at the age of 17, 50 years ago, by faith. And by faith, I've been saved all these years. By faith, you trusted Christ. as your Lord and Savior. I know there are people who say, well, I gotta see proof. I gotta, okay, you gotta see proof. What kind of proof you gotta see? Well, I gotta see God. Well, that's not gonna happen. You will see Him one day. If you don't get saved, you will meet your God. You'll meet Him on Judgment Day. And you will wish then that you did what you could do now as far as getting saved. You will see God someday. But for many, it'll be too late. I would much rather meet God on a faith-to-faith basis instead of face-to-face and believe in Him. Thirdly and lastly, you love that phrase, don't you? The forgiveness of the resurrection. We looked at the fact of the resurrection, the faith of the resurrection, and lastly, we'll look at the forgiveness of the resurrection. Look at verse 17 in our text, down to 22. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The forgiveness of the resurrection, if it wasn't for the resurrection, we'd have no forgiveness of our sins. We know that Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood for us to give us redemption of our sins, but without the resurrection, according to Paul, we wouldn't be forgiven. They all go together. The whole thing that Jesus did for us goes together. You can't just take one and separate it completely from the other. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ was all for the main purpose to save a lost sinner. If there was no resurrection, there'd be no faith today. We've already talked about that. If there was no resurrection, there'd be no forgiveness today. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Lord forgives me of my sins. I'm glad I don't have to go through the rest of my life paying for my own sin. I'm thankful that I don't have to go through eternity paying for my own sin. If there's no resurrection, there's no eternal life. And if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. He said that. If only we have hope, just if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there is nothing after this life, what is there to hope for? We have so much to look forward to as a Christian. Heaven, street of gold, mansions, whatever's up there, God's got it all designed for us, and He's preparing a place for us. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise. As a Christian, we're in a win-win situation. If I die before the rapture, I go to heaven. If the trumpet sounds and the rapture occurs and I go to heaven, I win. I win and either one. I'm a winner when it comes to eternal life. If there's no resurrection, there's no faith, there's no forgiveness, there's no eternal life, there's no hope, there's nothing if there's no resurrection. There's nothing. We are just a bunch of miserable people living on a planet with no destination and having no idea where we go after we die. How sad it is there's so many like that. Walking around on the earth with no hope whatsoever. Have no clue where they're going to spend eternity. Have no idea what happens after death. The end of you does not come by the undertaker coming and getting you. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your eternity is just getting started. Without Christ, according to the Word of God, again, we believe this by faith, you'll spend eternity in hell. and then the lake of fire. How sad. You do not have to go there. And the reason is because Jesus rose from the dead to give us hope of eternal life. We are a blessed people today. Because Jesus died and rose again. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are at the right place at the right time. Jesus wants to save you. Why do you think he went to the cross? Because he loves you so much. He loves you so much. He died for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His love is beyond, I can't understand it. Except he died for me and he died for you. Then he rose from the dead. See, that crucifixion wasn't the end of his life. The Jews and the Romans thought they killed the man and he's gone, dead and gone. Put him in the tomb, seal it up, and forget about him after a while. No, it didn't happen that way. 3 days and three nights. Came back. He's alive and well. He's in heaven right now. He wants to save your soul if you're not saved. There's an old phrase, he's dying to save your soul. But he already died to save your soul. He wants to save you. He loves you that much. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, please, we're going to have an invitation in a moment. You can come down here, stand here, get my attention, say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I want to be saved. We'll take a Bible and we'll show you how you can be saved. Whatever God speaks to your heart about during this time, the Holy Spirit, if he's gently knocking, if he's gently tugging, if he's trying to tell you something, please don't ignore that. Do what he tells you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for all the different things. We thank you for the facts that we see about the resurrection. We